Are you waiting in your sorrows for this broken world to heal? He is coming, soon returning. Rest in him. We will see him, we will know him. Oh, what heights of grace revealed from his kindness, every promise then fulfilled. Trust in Jesus, he will keep us to the end. Amen. I know of so many of us, and I say of us being the Faith Bible Fellowship family and those who are connected to us, maybe watching even online, who are going through some seriously hard times right now. It's been burdening to me, on my heart, in my prayers, and in the prayers of so many others. So many things going on. And this song is a phenomenal song. It calls us to rest in our Jesus. It calls us to rest in our Christ. He came to us so we can come to him and rest in him. The invitation is to rest. We're waiting. We are waiting for his coming, but we can rest now. We don't have to wait until he comes to rest. Amen? Thank God he's here with us now. He is in his church. If we are in him, if we have been forgiven for our sins and have put our trust in Jesus Christ, and I pray that that's you this morning, we can rest even right now while we wait for him. We can rest while we wait. But when we look at the world, when we look at the brokenness of our world, there's a sense in which we do wait in sorrow for the world to heal. Amen? We wait, and we wait in sorrow, and even if it's not going on personally within us and within our family and the people that we know among our congregation, but just we look at the world and there's this heaviness that we can feel sometimes. We know that things cannot and will not continue like this forever. Amen? They will not. The sorrows of this world cause our longing to increase. We long for our God. We long for our Lord Jesus and his glory. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 that the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Amen? He said the creation waits with eager longing, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. He said, we know that the whole creation has been groaning. You feel that this morning? I feel that this morning. The creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In this hope we were saved, and we wait for it with patience. That's Romans chapter 8. This longing of God's people, this inward groaning, this waiting for redemption and to see God's glory is nothing new. Amen? It's nothing new. Nor is it, please hear me, nor is it without reason. We have every reason to wait for him. We have every reason to long for him. His return, the promise of his return, we hear it in both testaments of our scriptures. And we hear it in prophecies. We hear it in histories. We hear it in sermons. We hear it in the letters. The bodily return of our Lord Jesus Christ is expounded in this Bible and is explained in the scriptures. And we hear the promise of his return in familiar words of Isaiah chapter 9. Notice how much time these verses cover. Very familiar verses to us. But Isaiah wrote, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there are going to be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will accomplish this. You long for justice lately? You long for righteousness lately? We long for Jesus and his reign. Isaiah announces the birth of Christ more than 700 years before it happens. He said, a child would be born, and guess what? A child was born. He said, Jesus Christ would be, he said a child, he said Jesus Christ would be born, and Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He was born of God. Isaiah said that a son would be given, and guess what? God gave his only son. Isaiah said a son would be given, and a son was given, amen? Jesus Christ came. God loved the world that he sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus did come. He did give his life for us on the cross. Isaiah said that the government would be on Jesus' shoulders. And that the increase of Jesus' government and of his peace, there would be no end. Isaiah said that Jesus Christ would reign on the throne of David and over David's kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness, and that would be forever. And since Isaiah's words about the birth of Christ and the death of Jesus were literally fulfilled, we should fully expect that his words about the government being on Jesus' shoulders will be literally fulfilled. Amen? We don't skip in that prophecy, literal, and then move on to something else. And so this hope that we have of our Jesus coming, this hope of that we have of Jesus' reign is a literal hope based on literal truth. They were expecting Jesus to establish his kingdom, his disciples, when he was walking with them and especially towards the end of his ministry. They were expecting him. They were waiting. They continued to wait and to look for the kingdom. When is the kingdom going to come? Lord, when is the kingdom? They would ask these questions of him. They knew Isaiah 9. They knew that the Messiah was going to reign on earth. And they asked him in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? But he said it wasn't for them to know the times and the seasons that God had set in place. And as they were looking on, guess what happened? He was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And they said, Men of Galilee, why are you looking into the sky? Why are you looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. And from that day to this, from that day in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to May 5th, 2024, we have been waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. We have been looking for the return of him, his glorious appearing, our blessed hope. And this morning, we're going to begin a new series of messages that are going to focus on the return of Christ. So many are thinking and studying and talking about this. You know that right now? People are reading about it. People are thinking and talking about it, studying their Bibles about these things. And rightfully so, it seems the whole world is talking about the end of the world. I've lost track of the number of news stories that in the past couple of years that have talked about World War III. Tensions are always high in the Middle East, but now Israel and Iran have taken direct shots at each other. Gaza has been all but leveled, and the world is growing increasingly wary of Israel's actions to protect herself, and anti-Semitism has skyrocketed. Russia is still pounding Ukraine, and nations like China and North Korea are always kind of floating around in the back of our minds and in the back of the minds of the world. And I wrote that, and then, turns out, I actually checked the New York Times this morning, and here's what I found. I found Xi Jinping's face at the top of the New York Times this morning. So I wrote that, the other floating around in the background, and he's at the top of the list this morning in the New York Times. Whether you trust or like the New York Times is irrelevant. But here are the headlines from some of the headlines from the New York Times this morning. China's push, it says, for new global order begins. Brings Xi Jinping to Europe. The Chinese president has carefully chosen three countries, France and Serbia and Hungary, that to varying degrees embrace Beijing's push for a new global order. China's buying gold like there's no tomorrow, another headline reads. Another headline reads, dozens are arrested, and this is down the page, at University of Virginia president protest as disruptions occur at college commencements. Parts of Gaza are in full-blown famine now, a UN aid official says. This is just off the front page this morning. There's civil unrest. There's civil unrest here. There's civil unrest around the world. Groups are polarized increasingly and galvanized against each other. Violence and hatred are increasing. Evil is paraded in the streets. Not just our streets, the streets of many places in the world. And we know this. I'm not telling you guys anything you don't know. We see this. We breathe this when we turn on the news. And so many of us are thinking about and talking about the end times. Christ followers and even cultural, casual Christians are talking about eschatology, the doctrine of last things. That's what eschatology is, the truth about the end of this world. And as with everything, hear me, please, church, as with everything, we need to think biblically and talk biblically about the end times. Amen? We need to think biblically. We need to talk biblically. So if the world is talking about it, we can talk about it too. Let's talk about it according to this book, amen? Because we're the only ones that have a God that speaks. We're the only ones that have a God that has communicated the things that he wants us to know about these things and about the end times. And so let us endeavor as Faith Bible Fellowship in these days, in 2024, to approach the end times biblically. What do the scriptures teach us about these things? What hope do we find? What help do we find in the Word of God about the return of Christ? To answer those questions, we'll begin this morning by turning to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 and 25 record for us the Olivet Discourse. It's a teaching that Jesus gave privately to his disciples. And it's all about his final return, all about his coming again, his final coming again. And before we get into the chapter, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful, Lord. I've been so grateful this morning as we have prayed together over in the other room, Lord, before this service. Prayed that you would prepare our hearts and our minds, Lord, for your word this morning. Prayed that you would inhabit our praises. Thankful, Lord, that Lord, the truth of the words that we sang this morning, right in line with this passage, Lord, you orchestrated all that. Thank you for being able to worship here together as a body. Lord, we turn to your word because we want to know what you say. We don't want to read our own thoughts and our own ideas into any text, Lord. We just want what you have given us. And so we pray humbly, we ask humbly, Lord God, that you would show us that this morning. That you would open your word to us and apply it to our hearts and our lives. And Lord, not just to get some understanding of what is going on, but also, Lord, to have your spirit tell us what to do with your word. We want to be people, Lord, of action. And Lord, where we don't want to be people of action, Lord, would you change that this morning? Help us to do your word and not just hear it only. I pray that for every heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there's a Greek word, parousia. Parousia, it's the title of the message this morning. And it's translated in our English Bibles as coming. The Strong's Concordance defines it as the presence of one's coming, the presence of one's arrival or advent. It goes on to say this in the dictionary. It says, the future visible return from heaven of Jesus, the Messiah, to raise the dead, hold the last judgment, and set up formally and gloriously the kingdom of God. That's awesome. I didn't have that all written down for you, but if you go to a Strong's Concordance, that's what you're going to find, okay? But there on your sheet, I put the description of the word helps from BibleHub.com, and that's in bold, and this is your first blank on your outline. Parousia is the arrival and presence of the owner who alone can deal with a situation. I love that. So that's just kind of a help to understand the word. It's the arrival and the presence of an owner who is the only one that can deal, who alone can deal with a situation. We got ourselves a situation. And so the parousia is talking about the arrival of the only one who can do anything about it. And this particular word is used a bunch of times in the New Testament, but it's only used four times in the Gospels. And they're all right here in Matthew chapter 24. Here we hear from Jesus' own lips, and this is very important. We hear from Jesus' own lips what he wants us to know concerning the parousia, concerning his coming. His final return. What a gift this is. To have the words. You want to know what Jesus wants us to know about his final return? It's right here in this chapter. Jesus himself said it. He describes the things that are going to be going on before he arrives, before the parousia. And to set the scene for us, just to kind of get a running start to our words here in Matthew 24, it's the middle of Passion Week. It's a few days after Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey to fulfill prophecy. It's just a few days after he was hearing them shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It was just a few days after the whole city was in an uproar, praising him, hailing him as the king, the coming king. And he had gone into Jerusalem and he had cleared the temple and he had rebuked the people buying and selling there and had kicked them out. He had gotten into discussions and things with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They'd try to silence him in his words and trap him in his words. All of these things have been going on. And he cried out at the end of Matthew chapter 23, these words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered you, gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that was his last public address to Jerusalem. The rest of his conversations were in private after that. And so let's read together these first few verses of Matthew chapter 24. It says, "Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, 'You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" And so we have this scene. They're walking from the temple, and the disciples are enamored with the building and the glory of the temple. And it was an impressive building. Herod had done all kinds of things to make this building, and it was an impressive building, and they were impressed by it. And we don't know if it was just small talk going on among themselves or if they just kind of invited Jesus. "Hey, Jesus, man, look at this. Look at this temple." We don't know exactly if it was any more than that even. But Jesus, he says, "You see all this, huh? You see all that? I tell you the truth, there's going to be not one stone left here upon another that will not be thrown down." Kind of a probably a shock to their small talk system. He prophesied to them about the destruction of the temple. And guess what? When Jesus prophesies something, it comes true. Amen? Absolutely. And so just 40 years later, in 70 AD, the temple was indeed destroyed. And we can go on, and I hope you have, and if you haven't, please do. Go on YouTube and go look at pictures of the piles of stones that are laying on the ground. Not one stone left on another that had not been thrown down off that Temple Mount. There's Jesus' words in stone, laying there, strewn across the ground. Jesus absolutely predicted the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And so it happened, less than 40 years after this. Now listen, this is very important. This is very, very important for us to understand. As we go through studies and things, and you have conversations about the end times, and we do this, and we should do it well. But there are some scholars and people who know and love Jesus, by the way, who know and love Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ, who we personally know and love, and they interpret a whole lot of what Jesus is about to say in the rest of this chapter as applying to that destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Okay? So they will say, the disciples asked, when will these things be? He started to tell them. He said the stones are going to be thrown down, and then he goes on, and almost everything that happens in Matthew 24 applies to 70 AD, is what they will say. And they have some reasons for this. They do. And I have friends with whom I conversate about this, okay? In Christian love and gentleness and all of those kinds of things. But they have some reasons. But I think that when we take the Bible as a whole, I think that when we take it historically, grammatically, and literally, okay, right, Brother Ed Moore? So there he is, right? Yeah, I told him I was gonna get his hermeneutics in here this morning. But that's how we have to approach the scriptures. That's our approach. That's our hermeneutic. That's our method of interpretation. But when we do that, I don't think that we can apply what happens in Matthew 24 to 70 AD. I don't think that we should. Jesus is describing the future. And that future that he is describing is the future even to us in this day. Not just future to him, but future to us in this day. The times leading up to the parousia, the final coming of Jesus. Well, what will that be like? What will that be like? What will the days and the circumstances be right before Jesus comes back finally, his final return? Number one on your sheet, we see that before the parousia, there will be trouble in the world in the forms of deception and violence. There will be trouble in the world, and there will be rampant deception and rampant violence. Picking it up in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says this, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Let's stop there for a moment. The first thing, I love the first thing that Jesus says when they ask him these questions. What is the first thing that he says to them? "See to it that no one leads you astray." Isn't that telling? Should be very telling to us. When this discussion about the last things just gets brought up to Jesus, the very first thing he says is, "See to it that no one leads you astray." Okay? Right out of the gate, don't be led astray. Why? Because in the days leading up to Jesus coming, lots of people are going to be coming, and they're going to be saying, "I'm the Christ. I'm him. I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah." Now, we've talked a ton about false teaching when we were going through 1 Timothy, right? We talked about the false teachers. They're involved in the church, and they take Scripture, and they twist Scripture, and they draw away disciples after themselves. They teach strange doctrines. We looked at all of those kinds of issues that were going on in the church. This is not that. This is different than that. This is people coming to say, "I am the Messiah. I am him. I am Jesus. I am Christ who is to come," right? It's different than that. And this deception is going to work. It works. It's going to work for many. And the only way that this makes sense is if they are looking, if lots and lots of people are looking expectantly for Jesus to come, right? That's the only way that people are going to be led astray. If I showed up tomorrow, I'd be fired immediately. But if I showed up tomorrow and said, "I'm Jesus, I'm the Christ," we're all done here, right? I got to go home. I got to find something else to do, right? So the only way that would work, right, is if everybody was so absolutely desperate and trying to see and looking desperately for the coming of Christ. But many, it says, will be led astray, and it will work. They will be deceived. There will be great trouble in the world. Wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, kingdom rising against kingdom, famines and earthquakes. This kind of thing does make us long to see our Savior, amen? And so if that is going on like crazy all of the time in ways that we can't even fully comprehend, then guess what? People are going to be looking. People are going to be looking, and people are going to try to fill that void, these false Christs, these false Messiahs. There's going to be great trouble in the world. Next blank on your sheet. The trouble is going to be spiritual, political, natural, and guess what? It's going to be personal. The trouble is going to be spiritual. We've already talked about that. Anybody claiming to be Christ has obviously got a spiritual problem, okay? But it's also political. It's natural. The world itself with earthquakes and famines and all kinds of things like that. But it's also going to be personal. It's going to be personal for the true followers of Jesus Christ. They won't just be news stories to them. They're going to be personal journal entries to them. What happened to them? What happens to them? Jesus says, you will be delivered up to tribulation, to personal affliction and persecution. That's what that word means, that tribulation. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many are going to fall away. Many are going to betray each other and hate each other. Mark's gospel adds, brother is going to deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. Lawlessness will increase, and the love of many will grow cold. As time goes on, unfortunately and sadly, it gets easier and easier and easier to see how that could play out, doesn't it? There are things that we face and see today that we cannot have imagined, that I wouldn't have imagined 10, 20 years ago at all. It's incredible. In significant ways, it sounds a lot like today. We've already talked through the news, but this is going to be far worse. People will be so desperately looking for a Savior to come that many will be able to hoodwink people into following them. But we need to note carefully that some will endure. Verse 13 says that the one who endures to the end will be saved. Amen? Not everybody is going to be deceived by these folks. Some will endure, and we need to see that. I love, by the way, and I didn't emphasize this earlier, but it also says, you know, Jesus says, he says, don't be led astray. The second thing he says, one of the second things is, don't be alarmed. I love that. And I try to hammer that when I'm up here, because I can get alarmed. But I sense a lot of alarm sometimes in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We shouldn't be alarmed. Right? We shouldn't be alarmed. We should be resting in him. We can have sorrows in our hearts, and we could be looking forward to his return, and we ought to. Right? But we shouldn't be alarmed. Christians should be the last ones wringing their hands, right? Just wanted to say that. That was free. Sorry. But those who endure to the end will be saved. There will be some who endure. And also, this gospel is still going to be preached. Amen? The gospel is still going to go forth. It will be proclaimed as a testimony to all nations. The great commission that Jesus gives to his disciples at the end of Matthew 28, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations and baptize them, the preaching of the gospel is going to go forward still all the way to the end, just like Jesus said, to the end of the age. Next blank. At the same time, the trouble on earth will increase in frequency and intensity. This is all happening. People are enduring. People are preaching the gospel. But the trouble will increase in frequency and intensity. Jesus describes these events as birth pains. Birth pains. And what do birth pains do? What do contractions do? I obviously have a limited understanding of this. But they increase. As time goes on, they increase in frequency and they increase in intensity, right? And so that's a very interesting way to describe what is happening. It's the beginning. This stuff is the beginning of birth pains. Yes, there have always been wars and rumors of wars. Yes, there have always been famines and earthquakes. Yes, there has always been persecution of God's people. But Jesus says in the days leading up to the parousia, these are going to become stronger and more frequent. It's all this trouble that is going to spur the people to look for a deliverer, right? They're going to look for a deliverer. They're going to be looking for someone. They're going to be desperate for someone to come on the scene and to change things in a way that we can't fully appreciate, but in a way that we have seen in history in different parts of the world. I love to talk to Elder Aaron Hinkle about history. He informs me about a lot of things, but he knows a whole ton about how Hitler rose to power and how he stepped in to fill a void, to fill a gap, right? He didn't just come in with guns a-blazing and take it. They wanted him there. And people can get to a situation, they can get to a point where they're desperate and they want somebody to step in. They want desperately somebody to come and to change things. And Jesus has said that these people are already looking for somebody to say, I'm the Messiah. They're looking for people to say that they're being led astray, and eventually someone materializes. Someone materializes. But he won't be the Messiah. It won't be Jesus. Leading up to the parousia, there will be trouble on earth. There'll be deception and violence. Number two, we see that there will be special trouble in Israel. A desecration in the holy place. There'll be deception and violence in the world, but there'll be desecration of the holy place in Israel. Picking it up in verse 15 of Matthew 24. Jesus says these words. He says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, and no, never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand." Jesus turns the attention of his disciples to the book of Daniel. And he says, "Let the reader understand." Don't you love that? There have been people asking me about that this week. Let the reader understand. Okay, so let the reader understand the book of Daniel. Let the reader of Daniel understand, right? Let the reader of the prophecy of Daniel understand these things. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, I invite you to not turn there now, but I invite you to study over that portion of Scripture. But in those verses, we read a prophecy about 70 sets of 7 years, the 77s, or the 70 weeks. But it's 70 sets of 7 years of time, 490 years, stretching from the time of Daniel all the way up to Jesus. And the prophecy describes the first coming of Jesus. It describes how Jesus would come and put an end to sin and atone for iniquity. And then Daniel describes a prince. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he says, "And this prince shall make a strong covenant with many for 7 years, for 1 week. For 3.5 of those years, he'll put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." A lot of words there. And I tried to simplify it by already inserting the years instead of just the weeks. But he gives this prophecy that lays out these 490 years. And he talks about the abomination that makes desolate. Daniel talks about this. Hundreds of years before Jesus. An abomination is something, by the way, detestable. That's what that word means, an abomination. It's detestable, it's disgusting, it's revolting, it's horrific and vile. To be made desolate is to be appalled, to be stunned, to be stupefied, to be deflowered. And so Jesus says there will be an abomination of desolation. Beware when you see this. And this is where, and we're going to go slow through this, but this is where some of our Christian brothers and sisters would point to Daniel or AD 70, and they would say that Titus's destruction of the temple of Jerusalem, because Titus came to destroy the temple of Jerusalem in 70 AD, about 40 years after Jesus' words, that's the abomination that makes desolate. Okay, so Jesus said this was going to happen. Titus came and destroyed the temple, and that was the abomination of desolation. And so those things have already been fulfilled, is what they will say. And that doesn't make sense, I don't think, for a few reasons. Jesus says in verse 21 that then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, and no, never will be. He says in the next verse that if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. This is not local language. This is not just a local destruction of a local temple. This is global language. This is worldwide language. The coming of the abomination of desolation, the destruction of the holy place, isn't just a local event. It's on the biggest scale. No human being would be saved. Jesus said that if the days of this event weren't cut short, no human being would be saved. As bad as Titus was, he was not a threat to the entire world, right? He was bad news, but he wasn't that bad. Not to the entire world. As devastating as 70 AD was, all humanity was not in danger. No, 70 AD was too small a thing to be the ultimate fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. It was too small a thing. And so when we have discussions like this, that's what I would point to say that's not 70 AD. It's pointing to something much bigger than that, something that we have not yet seen. The trouble that will come to Israel and the world is still future. Next blank on your sheet. It's the trouble marked by the man of lawlessness. The man of lawlessness. Trouble marked by the Antichrist. The world trouble, the Israel trouble, the deception and the violence, the tribulation, they will lead people to look for another deliverer, and a supposed deliverer will come. And I think it's right to see, in Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians 2, and I would invite you to study that passage. If you want to write that, it's on your sheet, but study that passage. If you want to, if you're concerned about the Antichrist and the end times, look at that passage. But just to summarize, Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he describes this man. Paul says, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. That's not been seen. That was not Titus. Right? And so he'll come and he'll make a strong covenant for 3.5 years, and then he'll flip the switch. He'll make a strong agreement for 3.5 years, and then he'll show his true intentions right in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period. And the last half will be the great tribulation, an affliction like the world has never seen, Jesus says. If those days hadn't been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. If people were desperately looking for Christ before those days, they're definitely going to be looking for him in those days. Amen? They're going to be looking for their redemption. They're going to be looking for their Savior. Looking for Jesus. And if anyone says to them, there's the Christ, or here he is, or there he is, or any of those kinds of things, Jesus says, don't believe it. False Christs and prophets are going to come, even with great signs and wonders. And we need to hear that also, right? These are not fake signs and wonders. These are real signs and wonders. Just like the Pharaoh and the Egyptians and Moses and the staffs, those guys threw down their staffs and they became real snakes. And so there will be real things like this to deceive even the elect if that were possible. But listen, please, that's not possible. Amen? Hear that. We can't lose our salvation, right? If people are elect of God, if people are truly saved, they will not be deceived. We will not be deceived because the Holy Spirit inside us will stop that right now. Thank the Lord. Now let me address something because some people might be really concerned and really confused that Jesus is talking about the elect being on the earth at the same time as the Antichrist. Is he talking about the elect being on the earth at the same time as the Antichrist? Yes, he absolutely is. It's right there in black and white. He is absolutely talking about the elect being on the earth at the same time as the Antichrist. Will there be elect on the earth during the tribulation? Yes, there will be. Okay, we can say that with utter confidence. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said that. Listen, remember, the gospel is still being preached, right? The gospel is still going to go forward. People will still be being saved in the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, John sees a countless multitude that have come out of the great tribulation in heaven. People are still being saved. Jesus is not discussing the rapture of the church in Matthew 24. He's not. Not here and not in the next part that we'll talk about next week. He's not talking about that here, so which is why I'm not talking about it right here. Okay? Next blank. Jesus tells us that leading up to the parousia, there will be trouble in the world in Israel. There will be deception and violence. There will be desecration in the holy place. Number 3, we see that the trouble ended. The trouble ended with the parousia itself and the dissension of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have deception and violence. We have desecration of the holy place, but it's going to end at the dissension of Jesus, the descending of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next verses. 26. Yeah. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say to you, look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know he's near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Praise the Lord. There are going to be rumors about the coming of Jesus, rumors about the parousia. By the way, I also think that let the reader understand can be applied to this very text that Jesus is speaking. He knew this was going to be written down. He knew that all our Bibles are going to be here after we're gone. And guess what? Let the reader understand, right? But let the reader understand these things. There's going to be rumors about Jesus' comeback. People are going to be saying, hey, you know what? He's out in the wilderness. I heard this. You can just hear it now, right? I hear he's over here. Oh, I hear he's in the... And Jesus said, it ain't going to be anything like that, amen? It is not going to be some sort of hidden event or some secluded location. He says, you see lightning? You know what lightning looks like when it flashes over here and you can see it lights up the entire sky? That is going to be the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The final coming of our Lord Jesus is going to split the sky open, and the whole earth is going to see him. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, Isaiah says, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And as for the man of lawlessness, this ruler, this Antichrist that leads and rules and sits as a desecration of the temple in Jerusalem or wherever he is sitting, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, he says, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The appearance of his parousia. Same word. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, Paul says, with all power and false signs and wonders and all the wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's why many will rejoice at the parousia, and some are going to mourn at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sad fact is, some people, when the sky splits, are going to rejoice. That's not sad. The sad fact is that some people are going to mourn when they see him coming. It says, again, a worldwide thing. All the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. This has a profound impact on the way that we live our lives, even today. Whether or not we will experience this part or not, right? Because he's coming in a time that we do not expect, and we'll go on to talk about that, not today, but in the future. Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. We can be sure of this. But this has a profound impact on us, doesn't it? He came the first time to seek and to save the lost. He's going to come again to judge the world. He's going to come in his fullness at the final, at the end of the age. He's going to come to judge. Jesus says you can tell when summer's near by looking at the trees, and we can do that right now in our homes and our yards and these things. We can see the leaves coming out, and we know how to interpret that kind of thing. Jesus says when those who are on earth, his elect, see these kinds of things, guess what? He's near. He's at the very gate. He's near. The generation, by the way, who sees these signs won't pass away before the parousia. So when Jesus says, and this is another just kind of countering another argument, and I do that lightly, I do it lightly, but I do think, because some people will say, well, see, he said right there, this generation is not going to pass away until these things happen. So he was talking to those disciples. He was talking about the generation that sees these things is not going to pass away before he comes. Not the guys who were standing in front of him, right? And we know that because this didn't happen. He didn't come, right, and kill the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth, destroying the abomination of desolation. And so we're still waiting. We're still waiting. Waiting the parousia. Waiting for our blessed hope. In Luke 21, Jesus encourages his elect. I'm going to get to that last. I want to do this first. Here's where this hits us. And the last blank, I think, on your sheet is Pastor Les's, I love his sentence, the emphasis of eschatology is ethics, right? And so you can fill that in. Is it out there? Yeah. The emphasis of eschatology is ethics, always, right? The emphasis is then how do we respond to this? It's not just about knowing a bunch of neat things. It's not about charts and trying to figure things out. It's not getting the New York Times and getting the Book of Daniel and trying to see how these things line up, right? It's not about that. It's about how are we living in light of his return, right? How are we living in light of his return? And I want to read this passage to us from 2 Peter chapter 3. Because this has been going on for a long time. We just said this. This anticipation of Christ's return has been going on for a very long time. Since he left, people have been saying, he's coming, he's coming. And my whole life, I'm 44 years old, and as early as I can remember in my churches, they were saying, we are in the last days of the last days, right? So for at least 44 years, they've been saying that. I'm sure it's been longer than that, right? The last days of the last days of the last days. We're closer than we ever were, right? And I think that as we look at our world, we see these things, and they are absolutely increasing. Now, God can do whatever he wants. I have a dear friend, pastor friend that I love, who thinks it's going to be thousands of years before Christ comes back. That's what he said to me. I was not prepared for his answer when I asked him. That was years ago. I was like, what do you think? He said, I think it's going to be thousands of years. I disagree, but guess what? We don't know. The point is, though, what are we doing, right? Because we don't know when he's going to come. We don't know when the church will be taken out of here. We don't know when these things will take place. Before that even, right, we don't know when we will be taken. People pass. I had a funeral last week that I went to. My uncle, you know, my mom's brother died on the driving range with a golf club in his hand. That was it for him. I mean, that's actually very pleasant as far as ways to go, right? But we don't know. He had no idea when he went to the driving range and punched in that's what he was going to be punching out. He didn't know that. He didn't know that. And so we don't know. Sometimes we have warning. Sometimes we don't. And so, 2 Peter says this. Peter says this. He says, scoffers will come in the last days. And they're going to come with scoffing. They're going to follow their own sinful desires. And they're going to say, where is this promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by that same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Amen. But he says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved. And I would just stop right there and ask, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, please. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Since all these things are going to happen, what sort of people ought we to be? Amen? And that's to Christians, for sure, but it's also, I think, especially to non-Christians, if you don't know the Lord this morning. And my heart has been, as I've come down to the end of this, is if you're playing games with God, please don't play games with God. Please don't. Please repent. Please turn from your... He pursues us to forgive us. Rest in him, right? Rest in him. We can rest in him. We can put our trust and our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. We can have hope so that when he comes, we are not facing our judge. We're facing our Father. But please don't play games. If you don't remember anything else I've said this morning about anything, don't play games with God, right? Trust Christ as your Savior. Put your trust in him for the salvation of your soul, for the forgiveness of your sins, his death and his resurrection. To the church, I love this. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus encourages his elect. He says, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise up your heads, because your redemption's drawing nigh. And so we might not be on the earth in those days, but those who are on the earth in those days, the elect, he says, when you start to see these things, read your Bibles, let the reader understand, straighten up and raise your head, because your redemption draws nigh. And we don't have anything to be afraid of in Christ. Nothing to fear in Christ. We have peace and we have rest in Christ. I would encourage you, I'm going to take a moment and pray, and then we're going to receive the Lord's Supper. We're going to receive communion. But I would encourage you right now to put your trust in Christ. I would encourage you right now to banish all anxiety and allow the Lord to work in your heart to put you at rest with him. Let's pray. Father, the seriousness of our world and the seriousness of our lives is troubling. And Lord, we're fools if we don't see that. Help us, God. Help us, Lord. I pray, Lord, for every heart, Lord, I pray that you'd settle our hearts on your son, Jesus. I pray that you would help us to recognize that you could come at any moment for us, or you could take us to be with you, or we could lose our life and go into eternal destruction. Help us. Please help us. Lord, I pray for the one who's been playing games, Lord, or however many, Lord, who's on the fence and isn't sure. And Lord, I just pray that you would help them. Would you send your spirit? I can't do that, Lord. I can't do that. But you can convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. And Lord, you can save their soul even now. And I pray that you would help that person, Lord, that you'd save them, that you'd have mercy on them. Help them to trust you completely. Lord, I pray for we who are your elect, we who are Christians, who are saved from our sins. God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to live in light of your soon return. And Lord, there's so many applications that we can't even list them all, Lord. So if there are things that you're impressing on my heart to do because you're coming soon, Lord, I pray that you would help me to obey you. And Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that you would show us what those things are and help us to obey you in them. Help us, Lord, we pray. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.